If you will take out your scripture sheet. The Gospel of Luke is just chock full of miracles. We have two today. The first one is that Jesus shares the power of the Holy Spirit with the likes of Peter and the rest. The second one is the feeding of the 5,000. So I invite you to suspend your skepticism and use the imagination of belief. Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor silver, and not to have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done and was perplexed, because it was said by some that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see Jesus. On their return, the apostles told Jesus what they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to Jesus, "Send the crowd away to go into the villages and country round about to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a lonely desert place." But Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all this people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in companies about 50 each." And they did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were satisfied. And they took up what was left over, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord. A serious bond forms between people who share in adversity at a deep level because of the adversity they now belong to one another. In the middle of the last century, the famous French existentialist philosopher Albert Camus wrote a story called The Plague, and it is set in the city of Oran in North Africa. And in that story, the people of Oran knew they were in trouble when the rats came out of the dark places and began to die in the streets. And when once all the rats were dead, the people of Oran began to die at 1,000 a week and were hauled off in carts to the city dump. The government soon quarantined the city and no one could get in or out because of the plague. Dr. Bernard Riot was a physician in the city, and he was caught in the plague, but it never occurred to him to try to leave, even though he wanted to see his wife, who happened to be out of the country at the time. A French journalist named Raymond Rambert was also in Iran, but he wanted out. "Why should I stay?" he asked Dr. Riot. "I'm different than these people. I do not belong here." But since he was stuck and there's nothing better he could do, he began to go with Dr. Rio on the rounds to make the dying a little more palatable, to give the dying dignity, and maybe to save the lives of a few children. And the journalist Rambert went and did what he could to help people die with dignity. One day a smuggler heard that Rambert wanted to leave, and he came with the offer that he could smuggle him out for a price. But he surprised the doctor by saying, "I always felt a stranger in this town, and I had no concern with you people, but now I belong whether I want to or not." Rio and Rambert were in the same boat. They were committed because they belonged. And because he belonged in a way as never before, the journalist was even willing to risk death. And I share with you that what Albert Camus has brought together as a bond between two unlikely men is something of the bond of respect and love that grew between Jesus and his 12 apostles. Because from the view of Jesus, the world is also under a great plague of disease and evil and death and sin. And as God's great physician, he comes to offer the ultimate antidote of forgiveness, and sometimes with that healing and relief from the wounds of evil. Like Rambert with Dr. Rio, the disciples followed Jesus around, doing whatever they could to help. They could have gone home at any time. Peter could have said, "I've got my boat, I've got my wife, I'm known in Capernaum. This is just too much to believe. I don't want any more. I quit." But they didn't quit, because Jesus had invited them into a front row seat of what God was doing in the world. And as they traveled with him and faced the adversity of people and saw Jesus heal and deliver and teach and love and forgive, a deep bond of love and trust was formed between Jesus and this unlikely fraternity of fishermen and tax collectors and workers. I did some developmental reading this week, and I learned that the curriculum of the infant is to eat and mess up diapers and cry and sleep. The infant of a small child is to play and interact with the world through language. The curriculum of a teenager is to spend endless hours on emotional roller coasters, looking in a mirror and saying, "Who am I?" The curriculum of an adult is to love and work until we die. The curriculum of the 12 was to hang around Jesus, to be with him every day, to do what they could to help, to offer their boat, to walk with him and talk with him and manage the crowds and watch the kingdom of God and its powerful effects that Jesus put on display as a window into the world that was coming. And then one day, for him to promote them, to take some of the spirit that was on him and put it on them, to put some of his gas in their tank, to take some of his juice and put it in their batteries. They were promoted. They became living extensions of Jesus Christ. And I think the best example here is a basketball game. Can you imagine a team where only one guy dribbled the ball and dribbled it around everyone, who could dunk it whenever he wanted to, and whose three-point shots never missed? That was Jesus. They were running up and down the court with him. He was taking all the shots because he's the only one that could. But then one day, Jesus passed the ball to Peter. And Peter passed it to John, and John went in for layup. And Jesus cheered because his guys were beginning to get it. You see, they watched him preach the kingdom and do the deeds of power. And now he watches them from close up go out and do the same, because one day he's going away to heaven through death and resurrection, and he will watch the church carry out his mission from on high. And 2,000 years later, we gather in churches on Sundays to hear great choirs and get pep talks from pastors. But I'm not sure it looks much like how our movement started. After 37 years as a pastor, I've noticed something, and it's sad. People can come to church for Sunday after Sunday and year after year and not learn some of the most basic Christian skills that can make you effective in ministry. They never learn how to study the scriptures on their own, how to tithe and receive from God, how to fast, how to pray for the sick, how to share your faith, how to deal with sin in your life, how to use spiritual gifts, how to hear from God, how to enter spiritual warfare, how to care for others. Folks, Christian discipleship is more than sit and soak. So don't ask me if I've gone to visit Aunt Susie, because I will. Ask me why I didn't take some layman with me to learn how to make a hospital visit. My job is not to do it for you. My job is to do it with you. To give away all that God has given me, to see if we can be the equipped to be the people to give the devil a black eye right here in Greenwood. Do you know that TV has spoiled us? It's turned us into a vicarious bunch of spectators. What is a football game but 70,000 people who desperately need exercise, criticizing 22 men on a field who desperately need rest? That's the church. We've turned you into pew potatoes. God's frozen chosen. A few generous people who are the church pillars and hold the church up while the rest of the caterpillars just kind of crawl in and out every Sunday. Here I am, Lord. Please send somebody else. I don't feel badly about it. You're not to blame. The pastors are to blame. And the seminary professors that trained us are to blame. We've professionalized ministry for 60 years and forgotten that Methodism was a lay movement. That Wesley called and trained and disciplined almost 700 lay pastors and gave them the ministry and cheered for them and didn't take all the shots but made a lot of assists and trained people to be successful. I was a police chaplain for 15 years. And you notice I know something about all the policemen in Charleston. They had two things I didn't have. We both had a bulletproof vest, but mine didn't have the places on the sides. They got the good ones. I got the old ones. They had a badge, and they had a gun. And the badge was the authority to use the gun when they needed it. The gun was the power, and the badge was the authority. And one day, Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them a gun and a badge, an invisible gun and an invisible badge. He gave them authority from the Holy Spirit, and he gave them the power, which was the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then he sent them out on patrol. And the scripture says they went to village after village doing the exact same thing Jesus did, which was announcing the kingdom, healing the sick, and dealing with evil. Now, isn't that remarkable? Jesus stripped them of everything they trusted. Now, folks, I just tell you, if you see me with lost car keys or a lost wallet or, you know, a lost computer, you want to see an anxious guy? You want to see a guy who's lost his identity? Last week, I was without my car for 3 days, and it just about drove me nuts. I couldn't do my job. I lose my wallet, you know, but credit cards, I mean, it just... It's amazing how much of my identity is wrapped up in things I control. But Jesus took away their staffs and took away their bread, and they didn't even get to carry two tunics. He stripped them down for a short-term experiment to see if they could do the impossible with the invisible. Can't you see Peter and John walking out there, Jesus waving at them, saying, y'all have fun on the mission. We'll see y'all at 0800 Tuesday. They get out there, and Peter says to John, are we really going to do this? I didn't feel anything when he prayed for me. John, I hope you took good notes. What if we went into a sick person or a blind person or a person with a demon? What are we going to do? He said, I don't know. You go first. See, they were the equipment, and at some point, we become the equipment. A spirit-blessed human being carries into any situation the power of God. All their stuff was at Jesus' feet. All their credit cards, all their hamburger coupons, not even a change of clothes. If you don't send Marines into combat with no weapons. But Jesus sent them into spiritual combat stripped down to the clothes they had on because they were to find out that his blessing was with them and that they had become the equipment. Can you imagine the first time they preached the kingdom? Or laid hands on someone and stuff began to happen. The same thing they saw with Jesus. You talk about excitement. When I was in Georgetown, I had a man in my church named Blaze Wagenbrenner. And Blaze had been a submariner from World War II all the way up through the mid-1960s. And when he went to the Submariner's Monument in Groton, Connecticut, he knew the names of all the boats, he knew the names of the captains, and he knew the names of his buddies that had gone down in the Pacific. And he had real war stories to tell and didn't mind telling you. The problem with Blaze was that for any question I asked him, the answer was, World War II. He had some war stories. The disciples had some war stories. When they came back from being on mission, Jesus debriefed them. And they told him all that they had done with the power that he gave. And he rejoiced with them. He rejoiced. But later in the day, when Jesus had healed the crowds, everybody was hungry. Now, the amazing thing is they had just participated in the power of God, but they formed this plan for Jesus that there are too many people here, and we don't have money, and we don't have food, and we don't have power. So, Jesus, we know you're impractical, you're so spiritual, you're over there dealing with these people, but it's getting late, and the 5,000 people here, and this thing could turn ugly in a hurry. So, why don't you disband them and let them go find lodging and food? Jesus looked at them and said, "You feed them." See, they believed that Jesus could heal through them, they just didn't think he could feed through them. "Oh, Lord, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are we going to do?" He said, "You have them sit down." So they got demoted from being kingdom ambassadors to being ushers and working with the crowds again. One minute, as a disciple, you're going to look like a hero. And the next minute, you're going to look like a speed bump. And is that okay to look foolish for Jesus? And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he held them up. And then something happened. The Greek tense says that he gave and gave and gave and gave and gave. So whatever multiplication happened was not with the people and not in the hands of his life. It's in the hands of Jesus, which means they only had to give away what he gave them. What if we decided to give away what Jesus has given us? And then when he stops multiplying it, we quit giving it. If he's given conversion, we see people saved. If he's given teaching, we see people taught. If people need mercy, we give. We ask him, "Lord, what are you given today that you can give through us?" Now, folks, I read these stories with all the tools of scholarship. I also read them with the imagination of faith, because we are that mission station, and we are those apostles. And maybe if we focused on the basics and stripped down some of the fluff, we might find there is power in this gospel. There's power to heal a church and heal a community, and to have a table where all are welcome and there is enough. That's not a human plan. I don't have logistics. I do think that is a vision of the kingdom of God operating in and among his people today. Now, do I have a plan to make it happen? No. All I can do is stand here with empty hands and an eager heart and say, "Come, Holy Spirit, do your wonders in our midst." It's an amazing little song, number 599. It covers everything we've preached today. So if you can't remember what I've said, just remember this song. "Break thou the bread of life." Please stand.